You have your Bibles tonight. We're going through the book of Nehemiah on Sunday nights, going through it verse by verse. We're in chapter 10 tonight. Nehemiah chapter number 10. I just want to briefly look what has happened since the first day Ezra called the people together. Remember, they read the word, and the word of God had been read from morning till noon. Isn't that something? And the next day, Ezra called the leaders and pointed out in the reading of the scripture that there were some things that they wasn't doing, such as, if you remember last Sunday night, I believe it was, they wasn't observing the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And they begin to do that, and this was to remind them that the Lord provided for them, provided for their ancestors while they were in the wilderness there for 40 years. They lived in these tents and these booths, and some of the Jews still do that today. They celebrate that, and they sleep on their roofs are flat, and they go out and pitch tents and stay on the top of the roof that lasts for 7 days. And then they came back on the 24th day of the month, and they gathered again there in Jerusalem. And once again, for 3 hours, the Bible says that Ezra read the Word of God. And after he read the Word of God, something happened. Something always happens when you read the Word of God. The Lord speaks to you. There's conviction. The Word of God is so important. Amen. Something happened when they spent this time in the Word of God. In Nehemiah chapter 9, they'd been convicted of their sins, and they see themselves as having fallen short of the glory of God. And I'm telling you what, when you get into God's Word and you realize what a holy God we serve, you see how we fall short of the glory of God. And in chapters 9, they were convicted of their sins. And now at the end of chapter 9 and verse 38, I want to read that one verse before we dive into chapter 10. But they just look at what the Bible says in verse 38 of chapter 9 of Nehemiah. The Bible says, "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests sealed unto it." So they made a covenant with the Lord. A covenant is a sovereign pronouncement of God by which he establishes a relationship between himself and an individual, or between himself and a mankind in general, or between himself and a nation, if you will. It was a promise, is what a covenant is. And again, after reading the scripture and allowing the Word of God to do what the Word of God does best, and that it speaks to our heart, they're making another covenant between them and God. And we're going to talk about those covenants tonight. So if you'll look at Nehemiah chapter number 10, I want to begin there in verse 1. I'm not going to read all of it, but I want to begin in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now on the sealed document," this was the covenant, "on the sealed document were the names of Nehemiah, the governor, the son of Hakaliah and Zedekiah." Now I want you to look at verses 2 all the way down through 27. Y'all see all those names? You see them? Every one of them signed the contract. They signed the covenant. I'm not about to start reading those names, but you see them there, and I want to say that every one of them signed this covenant. Now look down at verse number 28. I'll pick up there. The Bible says, "Now the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites and the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all of those who had separated themselves from the people of the land of the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, all those who had knowledge and understanding. Verse 29 says, are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and are taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and to observe all the commandments of God, our Lord, and his ordinance and his statutes. This was a covenant, a solemn vow that they made before God. These people made a promise to God, and they meant that they were going to keep it. I just want to say this, be careful what you promise to God. If you promise anything to God, be sure that you're able to keep it. This covenant, they would keep it or it would become a curse upon them if they did not keep it. And two things about this covenant I want to talk about tonight. Number one, it was a general covenant. Look what the Bible says in verse 29. The Bible says to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his rules and his statutes. Now, that's a general commitment to do all of God's laws. That's what they were signing. They were signing on the dotted line. I want to make a commitment that I will keep God's law. They desired now to commit themselves to obedience. There was a time when they didn't do this, and now as they read the word, they were convicted of their sins and they wanted to be obedient to the word of God. And in a few minutes, we'll be looking at some of the specific points of the covenant. But before we do so, I want us to look at this covenant. I want you to see what it's not saying. For example, they are not saying that we will obey a little more. They're not saying that. They're not saying that I'm going to do a little bit more and God will be gracious to us. You see, they have confessed their sins. They were overwhelmed by guilt after Ezra read the scriptures. They were convicted of their sins and they were overwhelmed by their guilt, and they had already confessed their sins. In Nehemiah chapter 9, if you remember that, they've already experienced forgiveness. You see, when you confess your sins to God, the Bible says he's just and ready to forgive us of our sins. And they've already done that. And on the Day of Atonement, on the 10th day of the 7th month, they was going to celebrate the Day of Atonement. So they aren't trying to win God's favor. They've already done that. This is the response of a heart that is full of love, and they recognize a holy God. They're in his word, and the word has convicted them of their sins, and they want to live a life that'll be obedient to him, and they want to be full of the Lord's mercies. And they're saying this. The songwriter penned these words, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days." That's what these Jews were saying. This was just the general. But let me say something about the specifics. The covenant they made with God covers at least five different things, and I want to mention them real quick. The first specific thing that it covered was their social life. If you look at verse 30, it talks about marriage. Notice what it says there in verse 30. "We will not give our daughters to people of the land or take their daughters for our sons." So this was a law about mixed marriages. Now I want us to keep it in the context, okay? He's addressing the Jews. He's addressing the Jewish people. And the Jewish people were a special group of people. One day, hadn't happened yet, but one day the Son of God was going to be born to that race, into that race. And God laid down these laws for them not to marry outside of their race, but to keep their race pure. And if they married outside of their race, the scripture couldn't be fulfilled that Jesus would come from the Jewish race. So the first law was about marriage. Don't give your daughters to the people of the other land or take their daughters for your sons. But there's another reason that they didn't want to mix marriage. Because if you mix the marriages, some of the Jews would be marrying into heathenism. Marrying somebody that wasn't a Jew at that time wasn't real good. You might marry a Moabite, or you might marry an Egyptian. And you know what would happen if you did that? You would have to share gods. And Israel is under the old covenant that they were committed to maintain true religion. And so in this law, it was against mixed marriages in that sense. And of course, not everybody abided by the law. You can read the Bible and you'll see people that didn't abide by the law. You remember Solomon, whose woman was just tore him apart. It was a disastrous marriage, and it brought about division. You remember reading about that, the division in the kingdom. There was Ahab. You remember Ahab? He married Jezebel and introduced Baal into the northern kingdom. And that's what this covenant was for. Stay with your own folks. And listen, there's a command today in the New Testament that we're not to be unequally yoked together. And this, listen, this has nothing to do with race, but everything to do with religion. As a pastor, there's one thing that I will not do, and that is marry a saved person with a lost person. Hey, it's hard enough if both of you are saved. But when one's saved and one's not saved, there's too many contradictions. The Bible teaches that we're not to marry unbelievers. We're not to encourage our children to marry unbelievers. We're not to encourage our children to date unbelievers. I hear people say all the time, well, I'm going to change them. I counseled with a lady in one of my other churches, and she was married to an alcoholic, and he was an alcoholic when she married him. And this was a Christian woman, and she said, preacher, I just believe I'm going to change him. And listen, they're divorced today because she couldn't change him. The only person that can change anybody is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this covenant taught that you were not supposed to marry people with different religions. It also talked about the Sabbath. Now, I almost didn't mention this because you can get in trouble when you're talking about the Sabbath. But look what the Bible says in verse 31. If the people of the land bring ware or victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we should not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the taxation of every debt. I mean, that verse has to do with buying and selling, but it happened to be on the Lord's day. And I want to say this, the Sabbath is for the Lord. We're not under the Old Testament covenant anymore. But we're still, listen to me, we're still under the Ten Commandments, aren't we? And God does require Sabbath keeping still today. I believe that. And I'll go ahead and say this. I believe I've been here long enough to know that we're not a nine commandment church, are we? We're a 10 commandment church. We believe all 10 of the commandments, right? Let me just read what Exodus 20 verse 8 through 11 says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, or thy maidservant, nor thy manservant, nor thy cattle, nor strangers that is within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in it, and he rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he hallowed it. Listen, the day we set aside for worship, I don't believe matters. What really matters is that God was telling the Jews that you've got 6 days to do whatever you need to do, but on the seventh day you need to rest. Our bodies need rest. If God rested, don't you think we need to? That little word rest is an interesting word in the Bible. It's like when you read music and you come to a rest note, you're supposed to pause. Am I right? And then after you pause, you go on to the next note. It's not so much today. It's not the day that God's talking about. It's the work he's talking about. Sometimes people have to work on Sunday. I work on Sunday. I'm sweating like a pig up here. I believe the scripture makes it clear that for the Christian, Sabbath keeping is a matter of spiritual freedom, not a command from God. Christians need to be fully convinced that his or her mind, in their mind, what day they're going to set aside to rest. What day they're going to set aside to worship the Lord. We worship the Lord on Sunday. But if you can't rest on Sunday, you need to find a day to rest. I have to take another day because I'm wore out on Sunday after I preach 2 times and I'm wore out. So I have to try to get another day to rest. And then Sharon takes me to Dollywood and walks me around all day on Saturday. And that's another sermon. In honor of Christ's resurrection on Sunday, Christians observe Sunday as the Christian Sabbath. Jews don't. Their Sabbath starts on Saturday afternoon when the sun goes down. Is there anything wrong with worshiping on Saturday, on the Jewish Sabbath? Well, I don't think there is. We should worship God every day, I believe, not just Sunday. Am I right? But make the main thing the main thing. That's what I'm trying to get at. Set a day to rest and set a day to worship God. We worship on Sundays. So let's fill the house and worship the Lord. Look at verse 31. And if the people of the land bring ware of victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, that we would leave the 70th year and the exacting of every debt. I believe what that verse is talking about is everything you own belongs to God. Your money belongs to God. Your home, your land, everything we own belongs to God. We're just stewards of it for a little while. It's all God. Every good gift comes from God, and it's all his. We're taking nothing with us when we leave. It's all God. I thought about it like this. When you buy a piece of land, you got to go do a title search, and generally they go back, I don't know how many years, but they go back a amount of years, and if there's no lien on the property, then if everything's clear, then that land belongs to you if you buy it. But if you kept going back and kept going back and kept going back, eventually it all belonged to God. It's his. And we don't take anything with us. God owns it all. And we are only stewards of it. He's blessed us with it. Every good gift is from above. And we're to keep it, and we're stewards of it. Look at verse 32. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of the shekel for the service of the house of God. This was a voluntary tax that they did, and everybody had to pay a certain tax, and even the poor paid the same tax. But then I noticed the maintenance. I want to mention this. People don't realize this. Many people don't realize the upkeep in a church. We're going to vote in just a little while. We're going to have a little meeting when I hush. But it takes money to keep a church going. There's cleaning. There's supplies you got to have. Cleaning supplies, office supplies, building supplies, repairs. You got to pay the pastor. And listen, I'm not trying to get a raise. Ronnie told me he thought we was voting on a pay raise for the preacher tonight. And that's why he was here. I appreciate it, Ronnie. But listen, God will bless a church. I believe this, and I'm not just saying this because I'm your pastor. God will bless a people who takes care of their pastor. I've been, and then you do take care of me, and I appreciate it. I've been in some churches where, I've been in some churches, and I've heard some stories that the members think it's okay for them to have things, but the preacher better not have nothing. And I believe this, you bless the man of God, I believe God's going to bless you and your church. Amen? All right, there's a few amens. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 33 says this, for the showbread, and I'm winding down, and for the continual meat offering, and for the continual burnt offering, of the Sabbath, of the new moons, for the set feast, and for the holy things, and for the sin offerings to make an atonement for Israel, and for all the work of the house of God. The showbread was very, very important. It represented, it symbolized the body of Christ. And then it talks about the wood in verses 34. Wood was very important in that day. They kept wood there to make incense, and wood was hard to come by in the Holy Land. There wasn't that many trees there. It's a desert place, and it took people 24 hours. They had to carry the wood consistently, and it took everybody to do that. And in the Old Testament, much was given. I mean, they didn't give like we give today. We give an offering. We give our tithes, our offering. In that day, they give everything. They give whatever they had. If they had money, they gave it. If they had wood, they gave it. If they had food, they gave it. Whatever they had. Produce, crops, meat, whatever they had, they gave. And this is what I believe the Lord wants us to know. It took all the people to get the job done. And it still takes all the people today to get the job done. Verse 35 talks about the first fruits, the firstborn, on and on and on. And there's a lesson in this chapter 10 for us as Christians. Go home and read the whole chapter. It's a lesson for us today. When we become Christians, we go into a covenant relationship with God. And we must take responsibility for our portion of the upkeep, whatever it is. Everybody's got a job to do in the church. It's not a pastor-run church. It's not a deacon-run church. It's not a committee-run church. It's a everybody run church. We're all in this together, and together for the glory of God. Isn't it strange when people start drawing close to God, they start drawing close to others, and God's church just seems to take off. when we draw close to God, the Bible says He'll draw nigh to us. And the closer we get to God, the closer we get to others. You can't have hate in your heart for somebody and be close to God. And when you get into the Word of God and the Word of God gets into you and you draw close to God and God draws close to you, you'll draw closer to others. And God's church continues to grow and God Almighty gets all the honor. Amen? Amen. Well, let's say a prayer and then we'll have a time of business meeting. Father, we love You tonight. Lord, we just thank You so much for this time together tonight. I thank You, Lord, that we can come on a Sunday night and open Your Word, study it together, hear what You have to say to us. God, I pray that we would always be a church that's about Your Word and about worshiping You. Thank You, Lord, for all You do for us. Thank You for each and every person that makes this church up. And we just pray, Lord, that we would continue to grow. I pray, Lord, that You would continue to bless us with people. And I pray, Lord, that You would continue to bless us with salvations and baptisms. And Lord, we would just be the church that You've called us to be here in Pickens. We love You and we thank You for loving us. And we pray in Jesus' name for His sake. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.